It's so good to be here, not just for this morning, but for the next few days, as I have been tasked to preach and to share the word of the Lord during your community revival over the next few days as well. So it's so cool to be here. I was telling your pastor, Pastor Scott here, that this feels much more like home for me than over in the Wake Forest area. No offense to Wake Forest, and no offense to kind of the Raleigh-Durham area, but I'm just used to church being a bit cozy. As soon as I walked in here and I walked through the doors, I went, this is it. You know, because I pastored a church that was a little bit on the tinier, cozier side, and it was, I loved it. My kids loved it. We had a great time there. And then when we moved to Wake Forest, I noticed that small is a relative term. Because I go over there and they'll say, yeah, this church is a little bit smaller than the other churches. And I walk in and it's just like this behemoth, you know, just hundreds, you know, a small church is like, you know, 500-600 people. And I have to just remind them, that's not small. Okay, so I love the feel here. I love, you know, it's kind of like Cheers. You know, those of you who remember the old show Cheers, where everybody knows your name. You know that if you can't say that, you're not a small church. So, so I am really, really grateful to be here and to share the word of the Lord both this morning and for our next few evenings as well. Without further ado, let's go into the scriptures. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And when you're there, say, I'm there. All right, cool. Colossians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 2. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Apostle Paul. Continue steadfastly in prayer. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, if that's okay. I don't know. What version are you guys reading from? Everything Known to Man? Okay, cool. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And now let's go to our Lord and ask for his wisdom and insight, that we may understand and obey his word. Let's pray. Father, you have given us a treasure in your scriptures. And you have called for us to not only to hear it and to receive it, but to spread it to our neighbors and to the nations. And so, Father, I pray that as we study your word, that you would make it clear to us, so that we would understand it and live it and cherish it, and that we may make it clear to others that they may join us in this great joy of feasting with you. Lord, I know that in a company like this, there are probably some who are here today that do not believe in Jesus. They have not given their lives for his sake. They have not turned over and entrusted themselves to Jesus for their eternity. So, Father, I pray that you would make it undeniably clear through the preaching of your word and the witness of your people that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Lord, I pray that they would turn from their sin and they would turn to Christ for their salvation and for their life. And I pray, Lord, that in so doing, you would lift the chains, open their eyes, soften their hearts, and Lord, I pray that they would believe that Jesus is Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask big things of you because we know that you're a big God. And you're able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. So have your way today and be glorified now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you heard from Pastor Scott, I spent some time in Texas, 4 years to be exact. 4 years that my family lived in Texas. When we moved down to Texas, we only had three children. We were only a family of three. It was my wife, myself, and my oldest son, Joshua. When we left Texas, we had four. So for anyone who ever goes to Texas, bottled water, okay? Bottled water. Yeah. but we're grateful for them. We had a great time in Texas. We loved our experience there. And if there's one thing that I love from my days in Texas, it wasn't just the education that I had gotten from seminary. It was also the experience of the thrill of the grill. Oh, y'all just don't understand. I mean, no offense to Carolina, no offense to Carolina barbecue and all of that. It's an acquired taste. I've recognized this. But I will say, though, down there, I learned. I studied from the pit masters themselves, and I learned what it meant to grill. I learned down there that there were multiple ways to grill. I didn't know that before I went down to Texas. For instance, there's the searing method. High heat, flash, speed, fast, you know, just, you know, torch it and take it off the grill. Okay? Now, I thought that was synonymous with grilling. Okay? So, you know, I would put the charcoals in the grill and I'd light them up and wait till they got crazy, you know, lake of fire hot, you know, and then once it got to about that stage, grab my steaks, put them on there, couple minutes turn, couple minutes flip, couple minutes turn, couple minutes flip, get your grill marks and all that, done. I thought that was grilling. That is a way to grill. A way to grill. The searing method. When I went down to Texas, I learned the other way. I learned the smoking method. Oh. This really is criminal that I'm saying all of this right before lunchtime. Forgive me for this, but here I was there and I had brisket and Texas brisket. Yes, Lord, it is that good. And so here I am, I've got this and I'm eating it and I'm just like, it just falls to pieces in your mouth and the smoke and all of that. And I learned that that is not accomplished through the searing method. You see, brisket and, I'm sorry, Carolina, pork shoulder. Is that okay? You know, I got to contextualize here. You know, there are certain meats, brisket, pork shoulder, pork butt, things like that, that you realize this is not going to have the same effect if I sear it, right? If I go high heat, you know, flash speed, all of that, it's only going to get tougher. It's going to taste, I mean, it's like eating a leather shoe. You know, it's just, you know, you don't do that. It's nasty. So what do? You've got to smoke it low and slow. I mean, it was like Mr. Miyagi down there, you know, where it's just like low and slow. You know, okay, yes, sensei, low and slow. All right, and that's what you learn. You learn while you're there. About 225, 250 or so on the grill. I didn't even have a thermometer on my grill. going down there, I didn't have a clue. You know, you have to like watch the temperature. I just waited until, you know, my face, you know, melted, and then it was like, okay, just, you know, I guess it's ready. Oh, so there's a science to this. 225, 250, put it on there, shut the grill, don't touch it for like 10 hours. All right, and then you open it up, magic. It's tender, it's broken down, all the connective tissue has started to soften and everything. You slice right into it. Oh my goodness. You get your pulled pork, go get your claws. I've seen those little Wolverine claws that y'all have over here. You get those claws and you just start ripping it up and everything, and it works. It's just, oh, this is so good. You know, after all of those years down in Texas, and even years pastoring in Baltimore, and now here in Wake Forest, I recognize something that I didn't recognize before. I recognize that grilling is an amazing parable for gospel witness. You say, you lost me. I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, think about this. Think about this. For most of us, the only way that we've thought about taking the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations is through the searing method, right? High heat, high gospel confrontation, right? You just go up to people and say, hey, do you know where you're going to be where you die? You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell? You know, hey, did you know that you're a sinner? Did you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you know that if you just trust Christ right now, your sins will be forgiven and you will be a follower of Jesus and he will give you everlasting life? Hey, do you want to go to hell? No? Do you want to know how to get out of hell? You know, and that's how we've heard it. And it's high confrontation, short window of opportunity, right? So, you know, I don't have a lot of time, so let me go get my stash of tracks. You know, we used to, up in Baltimore, we used to call them gospel drive-bys. That's what they used to be. You know, so we would just, you know, go with tracks and just, here, tracks for everybody. You get a track. Everybody gets a track. Woo, I shared the gospel. Goodbye, everybody. And that's how we did it. You know, it was the searing method of gospel witness, the searing method of evangelism. And over time, I've started to realize that two assumptions must be true if that's going to be an effective way of sharing your faith. One, there's got to be a shared vocabulary, right? They got to know what you're talking about. Do you know where you're going to be when you die? Are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? What's heaven? What's hell? Do you know that you're a sinner? What is sin? Do you believe in God? Which God? Do you see what I mean? If there's no shared vocabulary, all of this breaks down. The second assumption is that the person you're talking to is generally fond of Christianity and generally fond of the gospel. So what happens when you talk to someone who is not generally fond with the gospel and is not basically okay with Christianity? What do you do when folks are hostile to the faith? What do you do when people think that Christians are just a bunch of backwards idiots? What do you do when you are talking to folks who do not think positively about our scriptures? The searing method. Because that's all we've got, right? The searing method. So we just go over to them and we say, well, you're still a sinner. And you're still going to hell. And you still need to trust Christ as your Savior. You know, so do it now. No? Fine. Well, I won't see you later. And then you just go off. Well, you know, that may work. But I've noticed that just like with meat, if you've got a tough cut, searing it will only make it tougher. Perhaps there's a low and slow approach that may be more effective in breaking down the connective tissue and softening though it is tough so that the gospel will be more palatable, so that the gospel will be more good news than terrible news for them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying abandon the searing method. My parents came to Christ because someone got up in their face and said, hey, you need to trust Christ. My in-laws, who grew up in a church where the gospel was not present, both of them, they grew up in two different churches up in Hanover, Pennsylvania, and in neither of those churches did they hear the gospel. The first time they heard the gospel was at a Billy Graham crusade in their 20s. They grew up in church and did not hear the gospel until their 20s when Billy Graham came into town. Yeah. So the searing method is very effective. Believe me, Billy Graham was the searing method. Right? Come in, you trust in Christ, just as I am, roll out. Right? You know, that's the searing method. Okay? But what if it's not the only way to be an effective gospel witness. What if in our culture, where you're noticing a decreasing appreciation for the gospel and an increasing hostility to the gospel, what if the best approach here is not searing, but low and slow? What does it look like to be low and slow? What is that? Well, it's amazing because Paul is writing to the Colossians here in Colossians 4, and as he's writing to them, he's writing to a group of believers that that live in a place very similar to ours, at least religiously. All right, what I mean by that is Colossae was all over the map. Okay. Every type of religion you could possibly think of was present in Colossae. You had folks who were mystics. You had folks who were ascetics, the ones who said, well, the best thing for me is just to deprive myself of everything. So I'm going to become a vegan. I'm going to become, they didn't actually say vegan back then, but they would say, you know, I'm not eating this that nasty meat over there or anything like that. It's just, water and crackers for the rest of my life and the occasional bean sprout for dessert. You know, that's what I'm going to live my life. Those are the ascetics over there. You had the hedonists who said, forget all of that. Live it up, boys! And that's exactly what they did. I mean, they partied like there was no tomorrow. Those were your hedonists over there. You had the your practicing Jews who said, Torah! It's all about the Torah. You've got to follow the law of Moses, and you've got to follow the tradition of the elders and all of that. And that's how you are made right before God. And then Paul waltzes over, and he says, actually through the ministry of Tychicus and others in that area, he says, no, maybe it's through the gospel. Maybe it's through trusting in Christ. And by trusting in Christ, you are saved. And if you are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't need all of these other methods or anything like that. You just trust in Christ. But notice how Christianity would undercut all of these pathways, which is why Christianity wasn't exactly the most popular thing in town. Because if Christianity is true, all of those religions and all of those philosophies are now out of a job. So now what do? Well, they start getting tougher and more hostile to the faith. We don't want to hear that. We will pass legislation and things to make sure that you guys don't get a hearing. That's what we'll do. So Paul, talking to the Colossians, is saying, you know, you may need to learn how to do things low and slow. You may need to do a different approach to the gospel. Well, what does that look like? How do we do that in our day to day? What must we do? Well, first off, you must ask for it. First things first, you must ask for it. Look what he says in verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak, okay? So first things first, he says, we got to pray. We've got to ask for it. No. First off, what should we ask for? I see this in verses 3 and 4. We must ask for, first off, gospel opportunities. Gospel opportunities. You've got to pray for those things. He says at the same time, verse 3, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He says, would you pray that God would open up opportunities for me to get the gospel out to the folks that are in my community? The same thing for you. Please understand, there is, in reality, before God, no such thing as a closed country. There is no such thing as a closed community. There is no such thing as a closed heart. Every closed heart, every closed community, every closed country is essentially a country that God just hasn't opened up yet. Think about that. Is there someone in your life that may be a little bit more on the tough side? You could say more, you know, he's more of a brisket. Anybody have briskets in their lives? Yeah. Where I know there's some that are like, I wish I had some brisket in my life right about now. No, metaphorically, I'm talking about people here. Stay with me. Are there any briskets in your life? Some folks that are just tough. They're just tough. It's hard to get the gospel to them. Every time you consider it, all of a sudden you start feeling your blood pressure rise, right? Because you know exactly what's about to happen should you turn into that way in your conversation. And so what do? Well, Paul says, pray. Pray. Do you honestly think that padlocked door cannot be opened by the omnipotent God? Pray. Ask the Lord to open up the door. Ask the Lord for an opportunity. It could just be that God hasn't opened it up yet. And it could be that he hasn't opened it up yet because he's waiting for you to ask. So, pray for opportunities. Pray also for clarity. Look at verse 4. He says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Notice, it's not just that God has to open up the opportunity and open up the door, but when he opens up the door, you actually have to walk through it, right? It's not God open up the door, whoo, great, man, I hope he comes to faith. Well, no, Nimrod, you got to go. Walk through the door. You know, and when you walk through the door, you've got to actually do some work to make the gospel clear. Could be that there are some folks who are hostile to Christianity, and if you actually fleshed it out and listened to what they said, you realize that's not Christianity. But you're hostile to something that's not even true. You know, oh, you know, those Christians over there, you know, they believe, you know, and you listen to what they say and you go, we don't believe that. What are you talking about? Well, they believe that you've got to wear dresses and you've got to be clean shaven and you know, you've got to read the King James Version and only the King James. What are you talking about? Where in the Bible does it say that? That's not biblical. In fact, the Bible says something else. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Make it clear. See? You know, in order to make it clear, you've got to actually know it yourself. And that means that you've got to spend time in the Scriptures. If you're going to pray for gospel opportunities, you've got to also prepare for gospel opportunities, right? So one thing that you can do to help yourself is very simply spend regular time meditating on the Scriptures. Spend regular time meditating on the Scriptures. Open anywhere. You know, start in Genesis. Start in Proverbs, you know. There may be some books where it's like, I mean, you could start in Song of Solomon, but I'd probably go to another book of the Bible, you know, if you want to prepare for gospel opportunities. But there are certain places where you could look and you say, hey, you know, this actually is helpful. This is teaching me about God, about his nature, about who he is and what he's like. So when people come over or you get that opportunity and you talk to folks and you ask them a simple question like, hey, what do you think God is like? If there is a God, and you may have to start there. If there is a God, what do you think he would be like? And you listen to what they say. And then you could have the opportunity to say, hey, you know what the Scriptures say that God is like? Here's what the Scriptures say about God. You know, we have some folks who that we minister to in Baltimore. They had a hard time, you know, in their family lives and all of that. And one of the things that they recognized, or at least one of the things that they thought about God, was that God was just this cruel, abusive, you know, being in the sky who was really just out to zap people at any time they did anything wrong. He just nukes people on a regular basis. And here's the thing. The reason that they thought that way was that that was how their dads treated them. There's an interesting rule of thumb. It's not always this way. But it tends to be that however dad is in the home, it kind of gives a little bit of a bent in people's mindsets on how God is in heaven. Okay, so if dad is heavy-handed, they tend to think that God is heavy-handed. If dad abandoned them, they tend to think that God's not going to come through for us. You see? And so we had to, the opportunity to go through the scriptures with a number of folks and say, hey, no. God is not your dad. God is better than your dad. God is an actual dad. He loves you, and he cares for you, and he provides for you, and he protects you, and he hears you when you cry to his name. That's the God of the Bible. And so we were able to clarify for them something that they didn't understand about God. And that started into a conversation about how much God has loved us. He sent his son. And he gave up his son so that you and I could be adopted into his family. Wow. That's gospel clarity. See? So pray for gospel opportunities. And once you have those opportunities, pray that God would give you gospel clarity as well. If you're going to be low and slow, you're going to have to ask for it. So let me ask the question for you. How good is your prayer life? Do you pray this way? Lord, give me opportunities to share the faith. And when those opportunities come, Lord, may I capitalize on those opportunities. Well, not only do we have to ask for it, but we also have to act on it. We have to ask for this, and we also need to act on it. Look at what he says in verses 5 through 6. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You got to act on it. Okay? So it's not just what you do in the prayer closet, but it's also how you live in public. All right? It's not just what you're doing in private in prayer, but what you're doing in public in your own day-to-day behavior with regular people, with folks who do not know Jesus as Savior. He says, what should we do? How do we do this? Well, first, we need to walk wisely. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. You need wisdom. Note, if things are trending as they seem to be, trending more and more hostile towards Christianity, then that means that you've got to be smarter. All right? Remember, there's no such thing as a closed door. It's just a door that God hasn't opened up yet. But that means that if that's the case, then I've got to, in this hostile climate, I've got to be smart. I've got to think on my toes. Okay? What does that mean? Well, that means that I may have to adjust the way that I approach Christianity or the way that I approach the evangelism and sharing the gospel with my neighbor. If you know that there's someone who wants nothing to do with Christianity, you could be blunt and walk up to that person and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Ha, try stopping me now. You know, you could do that, you know, or you could say, hey, how's your family? Everybody doing okay? How are the kids in school? Are they doing well? Hey, I heard that your mom, you know, is in the hospital. If anytime you want to go over there, if you need somebody to watch the kids, we'd be more than happy to watch the kids. What are you doing? You say, but that you're wasting all of this time. You should be going, you know, headstrong, you know, head first into sharing the gospel. Yeah. Or you could recognize low and slow. You know, I'm going to do this because I'm actually in the process breaking down a lot of the stereotypes that they may have, which is the reason that they're so hostile to Christianity. When we were in Baltimore, one of the aspects of our ministry there was sharing the gospel to prostitutes. We had a high number of prostitutes in our neighborhood. Many times they would just sit on the steps of our church, waiting for the next pickup. Of course, if they're sitting on our church, we didn't tell them to sit there. And so we looked at that as an opportunity. Hey, you came to us. You're sitting on our steps. So don't get mad at us when we come over to you and we start sharing the gospel. And we started to befriend some of the ladies that were just going around around the block. One of the things that we recognized was that their pimps were feeding them this propaganda, these lies. Nobody cares about you. Only I care about you. If you were to die tonight, nobody would look for you. The only one that would know to look for you is me. And what they were doing is they were playing psychologically on them to build this bond, this connection between the prostitute and the pimp. And that's what they were trying to do. So we came in and we said, you know, we could walk in. I mean, they know where we are. They know who I am. You know, they know that I'm the pastor. And I could just go in and say, hey, you know, do you believe in Jesus? And just go straight to the gospel. But I recognize, first off, mentally and psychologically and all of that, there's some things you got to cut through before any of that makes sense to anyone. And so what did we do? Well, we started making toiletry bags. And just little Ziploc bags with toiletries in there. And we would hand them to them and we'd say, hey, you know, this is just to make sure that, you know, that you take care of yourself and so on. And by the way, I just want to let you know, we love you. And whenever we would go over to them, one of the things that we started saying on a regular basis was just these four words: you matter to God. I remember one lady that I said that to, and she stopped. She says, I had to get into the office, get some work. She had, you know, was about to go and do her business and all of that. And I forget her name, but I looked at her, and let's just say her name was Jill, and I said, Jill, before you go, I just want you to know, you matter to God. And she stopped, and she said this. She said, I've never heard that before. I'm gonna think about that. I'm gonna think about that. Now, in the grand scheme of things, you know, one of the things that I would talk to the church about is I would use the analogy of a football field. Okay, and let's say you've got this big football field, and obviously the objective is to score a touchdown, right? The objective is to get the ball into the end zone. But here's the thing, in the grand scheme of things, when we're talking evangelism and sharing the gospel, I don't know where I am on the field, okay? We could be on the one-yard line, and we've got first and goal. All right, you know, give it to your fullback, quarterback sneak, do something, and just get the ball into the end zone. Hey, they came to faith in Christ. The reality is, I don't know if I'm on their one-yard line or my one-yard line. In evangelism, the goal, at least my objective and your objective, should be to advance the ball. Advance the ball. What is progress in our world? Progress is they heard the gospel. Okay? And maybe that got the ball from my one-yard line to my 2-yard line. But hey, we're closer to the end zone. Do you see what I mean? So share the gospel, say these types of things that just kind of undercut what their worldview and undercut some of the things that they've heard about themselves and some of the things that they've heard about God and some of the things that they've heard about the scriptures. Seek to undercut all of those things. But notice, in order to do that, I need wisdom. I've got to think through the scriptures. I've got to think through their world and their worldviews. And I've got to be able to understand where they're coming from, which means this: I need to listen. I need to be a good listener. Yeah. How's that translate? Well, here's the thing. I say this to my to some of my students on campus. Before you open your mouth, shut your mouth. Before you open your mouth, shut your mouth. Okay? We're so quick to get the, you know, we want to get the gospel out. And I get it. We're zealous. We're passionate. We want to go and tell everybody about Jesus. But many times, low and slow, before you get the gospel out, you first have to know who you're talking to. How does the gospel specifically address their need? How does the gospel specifically enter into their world with their concerns and their struggles? As I said before about those who were struggling, dad left them when they were in diapers and they've seen mom have to fend for herself and all of that, and they're trying to figure all of this out. Hey, do you know that the gospel is not just that the Lord saves us from sin, but the gospel is ultimately God is making all things new. God is in the business of taking all that is broken, including my own sinfulness, and he is refashioning me, and not only me, but he's refashioning his people, and not only is he refashioning his church, but he's also refashioning the entire cosmos. As the Bible says, the whole grand scheme of all of this is that everything in heaven and everything on earth will come up under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? That includes that broken home. So you can go to there and you can say, hey, you know, I've heard what's going on in here. Let me tell you about somebody who can mend the broken. Let me tell you about someone who can fix this. Let me tell you about someone who is able to raise the dead. Isn't that amazing? Before you open your mouth, shut your mouth and learn and listen. And perhaps through those conversations, you'll see the opportunities and the doors open up where you can share the gospel. It's right there in front of you. You just got to know where to look. Okay? So we got to be wise. We've got to act wisely. We've got to act opportunistically. That kind of goes with what I've said there in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Okay, notice that you have opportunities, as I just said, opportunities that are right there in front of you. You just have to notice them. You have to see them. And when you see them, jump on them. Okay, take those doors, those open doors when they pop up. Look for them and capitalize on those things. We've got to walk wisely, act wisely. We've got to act opportunistically. And then lastly, we've got to act winsomely. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I've had quite a few times with myself, with my wife Annie, and with our four kids. We've had many, many opportunities to eat hospital food. Okay? And if you have ever had hospital food, if you've ever had nursing home food, we've had that. We've had those opportunities as well. Annie's grandfather is in the nursing home right now, and if you ever had that experience, you know that there is one glaring omission in their food, and it's salt, and it's disgusting. I've already told Annie, babe, I love you. But if you have the, are thinking through taking me through the nursing home or something like that, look, I am perfectly fine going home. All right, just run me off a cliff or something. I don't care. But just do not put me in the nursing home. All right, I don't want that nasty. I want to die happy. this food, and you taste it, and you're just, oh, what is this? This is gross. Sprinkle a little salt on it. Ah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I want. Here's what Paul is saying. Many, many people know how to talk. Very few people talk with flavor. Very few people talk with salt. What is the salt that he's talking about here? Grace. There's a whole lot of hospital food talk going on in our world. All right? If you don't believe me, get a Twitter account and just scroll and read. And as you're reading, you're just, get me off of here. I don't want to see it anymore. We were so excited about Twitter and Facebook and all this. I get to meet so many more people and be exposed to so many people and have all these conversations, and all you need is just a little bit of time on social media before you realize, no, I change of thought, change of plans. I actually don't need to know what anybody's thinking, ever. Ignorance is bliss. I never want to know what anyone is thinking ever again in my life. Why? Because what you're noticing is a lot of people are thinking out loud and talking out loud with no grace. If you're going to be a messenger of Christ, if you're going to represent Him in your neighborhood, if you're going to represent Him among the nations, you've got to learn how to speak graciously. There was somebody who sent out a message on social media that was a little bit critical of the institution that I and Pastor Scott teach at, and when I saw it, I thought, this just so misrepresents our school. What in the world is going on? And this is what I did. I got my phone out. And I was like, oh no, it's on now. Let's get it on. You know, let's do this. You know, right now, step into the octagon. You know, and all this, and I'm ready. I'm like, you know, I've got the water bottle. You know, all right, let's do this. You know, I'm ready. And what happened was, it was as if the Holy Spirit said, "Why don't you show that to Annie?" Look at this. And she looks at it, and in just a few seconds, she goes, "Delete it." I'm like, "Why delete it? I don't want to delete it." I didn't say anything wrong. Delete it. Fine, delete. You know, and all that. What was she doing? She was looking at that, and she said, she knew, even though she didn't say it out loud, she knew there was no grace in that. That's not what we do, Christians. When you're being egged on to jump into the octagon, let's go a few rounds. Spar for Jesus. No. No. Do we defend the faith? Absolutely. Do we represent Christ? Yes. Do we stand up when His name is being profaned in the public square? Absolutely. But there's a way to do it that will honor Him. It's not just I go in and willy-nilly just start hatcheting everybody that I see. That's not the way we do things. That's the way the world does things. But you are here to represent Christ. Here's the thing. I remember hearing this from about Francis Schaeffer. You may be familiar with that name. He's passed away about a generation ago. Francis Schaeffer was a leading apologist. He was very well known in the last century for sharing the gospel and defending the gospel in the public square. Someone who was close to Schaeffer said they remembered hearing Schaeffer say this about his debates. He would do debates on a regular basis. Many of them were widely publicized and all of this, the leading atheist, leading evolutionist, you know, or whatever, and they would come and talk to Francis Schaeffer, and they would have these debates and everything. He said, there are two things, two objectives, two things that I want you to know every single time I have a debate. Number one, I deeply disagree with you. It's not a debate if you don't, right? So, number one, I deeply disagree with you. And number two, I deeply love you. Could you imagine the difference and the impact we would make if we would go with that approach? I disagree with you. I do. I don't agree with your lifestyle. I believe that your lifestyle is disobedient to the Word of God. I don't agree with your beliefs. I think that your views are skewed. I don't agree with your worldview, you know, and all these things. But more than that, it's not just that I disagree with them. It's that I love you too much to watch you continue in that direction. I love you too much for that. I know how this is going to corrupt your soul. I see how this is going to pull you further and further away from the Lord and from His truth. And it's because of that that I have to tell you these things. And listen, I love you. I love you. And I want to see you come to faith. I want to see you in the arms of Jesus. I want to see you adopted by the Father. If we had words seasoned with grace like this, what kind of impact do you think we would have? There may be some folks who may completely disagree with you, but they're not going to leave you. Why? Because there's something about talking this way that attracts people. They just say, you know, I just want to spend more time with you. A crisis may pop up. Maybe mom goes to the hospital or something like that, and they go over to you and they say, I just know that you just seem to be a very caring person, and I know that this would matter to you. And so I just want you to know this. See? This is what we're talking about. Okay? So we act, we ask for it, and we act on it. And when we do so, the Lord will be pleased. Let's go low and slow. You can try searing, or you can try slow grilling. And if you do so, the Lord will be pleased. All right? Everything okay? Okay. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, you are so good to us and you are so kind. We thank you, Father, for giving us opportunities to share the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted us with this message. And Lord, we pray not just that we would share the message with our neighbors and send it to the nations, but Lord, we pray also that you would help us to extend the grace that you have given as well. That we do so graciously. Lord, we realize that that there's some who need a bit of searing. They just need that high heat and that's great. But there are others, Lord, among us, others in our communities that just need a little love over time, low and slow. So, Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities. Open the doors, Lord, that we may share the gospel. Open the doors, Father, and give us wisdom and grace. That we may show folks not just, that we may communicate not just the message of Christ, but we may communicate the heart of Christ as well. And we thank you for this. Lord, be praised and glorified in all the earth. We ask in Jesus' name.